and how discouraging it can be when you have all this limitation. You can read the word, but you still cannot press through and see Jesus Christ. You can sing the song, but you still cannot press through and hear his speaking voice. You can spend time in prayer, but you still cannot see him with your eyes. There's this limitation. It's very much this two-dimensional relationship that we're having with Jesus Christ. I'm seeing it more and more. It's so limited. We see dimly. We see in part. We prophesy in part. But then we will see fully. We will know fully. We will be known fully. And right now we're not. And it's very, very difficult. And it's exactly the picture of what you and I are experiencing, sweetheart. We're not able to know each other the way we desperately want to know each other. In the face of all the Groundhog Days that just all seem to run together, and it's like there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old hoping for heaven I can't see, the same old longing for Jesus I can't touch, the same old longing to hear from heaven from a voice that I cannot audibly hear, the longing to be free from the suffering of want. Hello, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is 1 p.m. on August 28th, 2021. And I want to let you know before we get into this episode that the Lord has been pleased to let there be an itinerary change in my trip to New Zealand. So I'm actually not in New Zealand as I'm making this recording. So until we get to the part of the story that explains that, I want to try to get you caught up. The Lord's telling me to finish this work. And as you know, I've been very, very distracted by all my preparations for this New Zealand travel. And so now I'm getting the tiny house there. And so now what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to work as hard and as fast as I possibly can to get us caught up in this story. This is now episode number 21. And in this episode, I'm going to continue reading the basic kind of summary journal entries I made. And then what I'm going to do when I get to a few dates where I believe there were some significant journal entries that I made, I'm going to include those as a separate episode, some things that the Lord showed me along the way. There is a lot to glean out of this story. I mean, Lisa and I both are so excited about getting to go back and relive all of this so far. And by far, the most exciting things that you've heard in this story lie ahead. I don't know. I have to say, perhaps for me, one of the most exciting is still the time when I had to send the recording and have all this courage to let Lisa know, you're not going to believe this, but God is telling me that you are to be my wife. That is still going to be one of my most favorite recordings of all time. We've decided that we're going to not listen to that again until the 1 year anniversary of the date that I did it. And then we're going to probably listen to it every year after that. Just to go back and remember what we went through is just incredible. So I'm going to get you through this. And also another really exciting update I'm excited to share with you. Father is finally moving Lisa to share her testimony. And so you're going to get to hear at some point, most likely in these June recordings at some point. And so most likely I'll break into it in the next 2 to 3 episodes. And you really should see several episodes come out over the next few days. Again, today being August 28th, I'm going to work as hard and as fast as I can to get this story caught up for you and to get you to some of the really, really exciting, interesting, and amazing parts of what our Father has done. Okay, without any further ado, let's jump into episode number 21. We have just covered all of May in the previous episode. And so now this is the Lisa and New Zealand timeline. Currently it's from June 1st. So here we go. June 2nd, 2021. I had the very worst of all spiritual attacks that I've had so far in an area I've started feeling insecure in, and I could not escape it. It has been below the surface for weeks, and I just kept pushing it down and trying to ignore it, but now it came to the surface like a volcano, and there was no escaping it. Suddenly, I realized that this has all been exacerbated by something I had changed recently in my life. I prayed and shared it with Lisa, and she took a rather drastic action that I was totally not expecting, and it was like she literally poured water on the fire of my insecurity. By the evening, I was 100% better. She has shown me so much love and support, and we had an incredible phone call that evening. June 3rd. A lightning bolt hit right by the tiny house early this morning, and it destroyed my cable modem and many of my ceiling lights. I bought a new cable modem for $110 with a built-in Wi-Fi, and after getting it installed, the activation could not complete, and they were going to have to send a tech out in 2 days. I struggled with the cell phone service and was really disappointed because Lisa was going to have a lot of time to speak to me this weekend, and we were going to be now without internet. Lisa prayed that God would help me get the connection fixed. About an hour later, I decided to try one more time and realized that there were two MAC addresses printed on the box of the router. This time I tried entering the second one, which was only different by one number, and success. We were both so happy, and Lisa felt that this was a direct answer to her prayer. Lisa's ring came via FedEx this afternoon, and it is absolutely beautiful. I'm not into jewelry, and yet I've never been so excited or happy about a piece of jewelry as this one. Lisa and I seem to be warming more and more to the idea of her doing some type of ministry with me even before we are married. Now let me just pause right here and interject and say, how incredible is it that, not me knowing I would read this in this journal entry, yesterday the Lord moved me to tell Lisa it is time, and she agreed. And so again, I just mentioned to you, you'll be hearing from her. So here's another instance where we know that God was directing us to do something that later it turns out He was. So it seems that God is now giving us this idea for her to share in doing some type of ministry with me even before we are married. It seems like she's praying about it more and more, and she sees the providence of God speaking to her about it in some of the Streams in the Desert devotionals and in a few scriptures that He's been leading her to. Then, as a type of confirmation for me, yesterday was the first day that I had an excitement about sharing her name in the journal entries video. My plan is to leave her name in for the first time in episode number 8. June 4th. Today, I also told Lisa about the brand new bottle of perfume that I had bought for P while she was gone in hopes of it being a gift for her when she returned. I told her that it was a wonderful perfume that I love so very much. I wanted to know if she would be okay with me giving it to her since it felt very much like I was supposed to give it to her likely to begin with. While I'm talking with her about it, she begins to explain that her very favorite perfume is Versace, and she then says that her very favorite of all the perfumes is Versace Bright Crystal. It was at this point I told her, please check your text and take a look at the picture I just sent her. She was absolutely blown away when she saw that I had just sent her a picture of exactly the same perfume, Versace Bright Crystal. Now, out of hundreds of possible perfumes, what are the chances of me having found, smelled, and purchased Lisa's favorite perfume? June 5th. Yesterday, Lisa and I picked out engraved silicone wedding rings to wear around the house and when we're doing things that are somewhat rough, like cleaning or exercising, etc. When we decided what we wanted to write on the ring, we found that our names, Michael and Lisa, took up the exact maximum number of letters that could be used, which was 14 of 14. This 14:14 is a reference for us for Exodus 14:14 that God will fight for us, we need only to stand. This happens the same day God has given me this wonderful word that He is at work even though we can't see Him working, and that I don't need to take any further action to try to sell the tiny house or move anything forward. This was such a wonderful confirmation after the Lord had already done such an amazing job confirming this word to me through Lisa earlier in the day when she read the Streams in the Desert June 4th to me. This morning, I woke up to an email from a lady who had put two and two together and figured out who Lisa was because I had left an image of her in a certain video that I had put up a while back. We both knew that this was likely going to happen, but I quickly deleted the video to keep her identity private until we and the Lord are ready. This has always been my desire and decision, not Lisa's, but she agrees with me and that so far this has been a good idea. Nevertheless, shortly after I took it down, it must have been that Satan came whispering in my ears, she's not going to be proud of you either, and she's not going to want to be known as your wife any more than P did. With God's help and the love of my godly wife, I quickly put down the lies and recovered in like 15 minutes, and no part of the day was wasted. In the evening, I bought our Michael and Lisa engraved silicone wedding rings online. I'm going to send hers to her straight away, and we are both going to begin wearing them now. I'm so excited. Lisa was given a remarkable illustration to share with her daughter about the lies of Satan regarding him filling our ears with, quote, fluff. She was making this illustration that he comes along very cleverly and slowly fills your head with this fluff until it is so full of the fluff that there's no longer room for the truth. I reminded Lisa about the dream I had recently about my nose being filled with cotton swabs, which were representing Job's friends coming with all the comments, and it was taking away my breath. Lisa did not remember that in connection to her illustration and felt that this was even more confirmation that the Spirit was giving her that illustration about the fluff, and indeed, I agree. For the first time, I read to Lisa while she relaxed with her backache. I read her a good bit from John Flavel's book, The Mystery of Providence. We read about waiting patiently for God's mercies. So much of it spoke to us, and she really enjoys his writings. She was so blessed that I read to her, and I told her that this is a new dream come true for me. I have always wanted to be able to read the Bible and good spiritual books to my wife. Lisa told me she will never get tired of this and loves it. I was so happy to finally have a wife who actually wants me to read to her. Lisa saw a 10-10 and felt to warn me to be on guard, and I had even seen one the night before. Then, just hours later, she received a rather shocking update about her ex after years of not hearing anything. From that topic, along with several others, we both had the realization that God has proven to us that the grace he has given us for each other is real. Because of the fears or the flaming arrows or assaults on our mind regarding a few things along the way that have happened, it's like God has allowed these things to happen to prove to each other that we both have his grace for these situations. God has proven through afflictions that each of us has his grace to go through whatever he is willing that we should go through. One of the best examples is how anything regarding her ex, even what would normally be something very scary or tormenting to talk about, continues to be, by the grace of Jesus Christ, like water on a duck's back. In my natural self, this would never have been possible. I should have been tormented by many different thoughts, etc. But by this grace, I am kept in perfect peace about these things. It is so wonderful and such a praise to God Almighty. Lisa can say the exact same thing about my past, and we are so thankful to the Lord for this mercy. The Lord shows the number 636 to Lisa today, and eventually she is led to look on page 636 of her Bible, and she sees this. Pictures available at relentlessheart.com/series, The Grace to Love Again, episode number 21. It's a picture of her Bible, and at the top part of the Bible, it's in big giant letters, it says, "He will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord." In the NIV, it says, "He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in the Lord." And this is on page 636 of her Bible. This is God currently showing her the principle in the Word of which she is now being blessed by. I have quoted this living scripture and promise so many times over the years. I sent Lisa a 30-minute recorded prayer this morning, and she prayed with me and said she loves praying with me. We are both in agreement about God's word to us, about trusting him in the darkness, and neither of us are worried nor anxious. We both feel such a perfect peace as we wait upon God to deliver us. I am so proud of my wife, and this again is proving that his grace and his faith and his Spirit is real and powerful in her. Today is also the day that Lisa made for me perhaps one of the most sweet and loving recordings she has made for me so far. June 6th. I wake up to an email that is designed to create doubt in the face of all this faith and peace that we have. I made some very important recordings about this exact email this morning. Below the email, the gentleman included links to a testimony from a woman and teachings from the early church fathers. I did not look at either of the videos, and I will continue to resist and stand against anything that tries to create doubt or to distract me from obediently following what I know God has told me to do, and from the promise that both Lisa and I know that he has for us. June 8th. Today, while texting Lisa, I receive a notification of a generous gift through PayPal from Leo and Angel Arguello. He had mentioned in a recording the night before that they wanted to send us a gift for our marriage and in New Zealand. This happened 12 hours after Lisa mentions praying for donations and saying that she believes that a few people might even give some money to us as a wedding gift, which will be very helpful for us. God is clearly answering my wife's prayers. I sent them a 10-minute recording to tell them that we had just spoken about this 12 hours earlier and that their gift was a direct answer to our prayer. They replied with the recording, laughing with joy and excitement, letting us know that they had been led to a scripture that mentioned the exact number and amount they knew they were to send us after they had been praying about how much to give to us. So they too took this as a confirmation from the Lord and sent it. Also, I took notice in episode 10 where I'm remarking about Lisa's reply to me regarding God showing me that she was to be my wife, that at one point I said these words, quote, "and Lisa said point blank," unquote. This was amazing for me to hear because it was only hours earlier where I saw the 212 rainbow picture at 8:48 and the city location of all the places in the world was called point blank. Now, this is the image that has that incredible rainbow where it's capturing the light, the flare effect that's coming across the iPhone lens as I'm taking a picture of my dashboard. It's 212 miles. The time was at 8:48. And this is me the day of the 21st of April when God is telling me to tell Lisa she is to be my wife. And of course, now I'm going back after the fact and noticing that I had said in the recording and Lisa said point blank. And that very day, I drove through some town in Texas called Point Blank. And I happened to be driving through that town at the exact moment that this screen capture was taken. I thought that was remarkable. June 9th. This morning, I made two important messages and saved them to my documents, Lisa folder, to Lisa about our marriage being a type of the marriage of Christ to his bride, and specifically regarding the suffering we are facing now in the time of waiting. I'm going to include those recordings now.
I just read something that I want to share with you that I found to be encouraging for what we're both going through. And it's a reading by Austin Sparks, and he's talking about taking up a heavenly position. Obviously, the heavenly position, for the purposes of the context of what I'm talking about, is when we agree to obey and stand wherever God wants us to stand, to do whatever he wants us to do. So let's call that the heavenly position. And he says that it is this very position to which the Lord's people are called, which becomes the ground of their greatest testings. And they are tried according to the position they have taken. He says, this is so in every grade and every stage and every level. If the measure that is taken is small, then we are tested according to that measure. But if we take the full and the ultimate and the highest, then the testing becomes supreme. We are tested according to the position we take up. So you can see what I see a connection here to is that wherever you obey God, and when you obey him in something that's high or costly, you're going to be tested in that area. And I think of Genesis 15:11. Genesis 15:11, when Abraham's making the sacrifice and the birds of prey come down. And baby, it's 5:44 right now. I have to point this out. It's 5:44. I'm sitting there staring at it. And I saw 5:11 this morning. God's telling us to persevere. And 5:44, do not be afraid, will not be put to shame, will not be humiliated. And I personally will remember the shame of my widowhood no more. And so it's that it's coming. The blessing is coming. So you think about this. I made a journal recording last night about how sad I was about you're struggling with this two-dimensional relationship in this reality TV show. Thank you, Lord. I struggle with sadness thinking about you as my wife, struggling with that. So you can see we're being tested according to the position that we've taken up. So now he says this, every dispensation is governed by faith. Dispensation is simply a biblical season, a period of time. Like you have an old covenant dispensation You have an end times dispensation. You have a new covenant dispensation, et cetera, et cetera. There's just a kind of a time that is unique, that is unlike others before, based upon the governing time and season of God. So, for example, the new covenant dispensation is a time period that is very different, unique, and stands apart from the old covenant dispensation. Okay? So he says, there is another thing, and this whole chapter is about faith. There is another thing which this shows, and it is that faith is not something which has come with the New Testament dispensation, meaning it's not unique to our time now, but that faith has been the principle by which the Lord governed his saints in every age. And keep in mind, you and I are living by faith. And remember what I told you. I said, sweetheart, do you realize that like Abraham, because we're living by faith for this, that we're pleasing to the Lord, that it's counted to us as righteousness? I said this to you about 3 days ago. So he says, the Lord never intended the dispensation of the law through Moses to be other than a faith dispensation. And it is not just the contrast between the works of the law and faith that is before us. Because you have faith here, taken up in relation to all the people who were under the law and made the standard of their judgment. In other words, faith was applicable to all the people in the old covenant. It was not that they were just living by the law. He writes, by faith, Moses, by faith, Israel. And he's quoting from Hebrews chapter 11. And onward, under that whole dispensation, everybody was judged according to faith. Faith ever has been and ever will be the primary thing with God, the supreme thing. It is a thing which governs all ages in the mind of the Lord. Faith is the thing for every age. And so, sweetheart, we have to take comfort in the fact that even though neither of us is the most holy people we've ever met, right? Like, we are certainly not going to win the You're the Most Holy Christian award. Neither one of us, right? We are not going to win the, you know, Kindest Christian reward. We are not going to win the Greatest Service Christian reward. We are not going to win those rewards. I'm sorry. Awards, okay? And who knows, we may not win any kind of rewards, but what I'm saying is, what we will, because the Bible says so, but what I mean is I'm not doing this for those kind of rewards anyhow. I can say this because this thought came to my mind. The only reward I want between here and heaven is you. I don't even need any rewards in heaven. The only reward I want in heaven is to see Jesus Christ. He is the only reward. If I can just look upon him, to gaze upon his beauty all the days of my life, that is heaven for me, sweetheart. As I literally, like, if my only service, I almost will almost always cry when I think about this, but I'm going to try not to. This is truly what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that anybody else should copy me, feel this way, or feel like they're lesser of a Christian if they don't feel this way. After all that I've experienced in the Lord and suffering and patiently waiting and enduring and all that, the heaven for me is to be able to look at Jesus Christ. Beyond that, anything is a bonus. You know how, sweetheart, how I stare at you, baby. Oh, God, please, I don't want to get all emotional this morning about this. You know how I just sometimes I stare at you and you become shy? Because you are what the Bible calls the delight of my eyes. When God spoke of Ezekiel's wife, he called her the delight of his eyes. And so that's why I want to stare at you, because you're the delight of my eyes. And sweetheart, this is how I feel about Jesus, is that he is the delight of my whole makeup, my whole being. And so when I get to heaven, for me, honey, honestly, I can't think of anything past this, is that I literally see myself being in the in the back of the line. It's the vision I always have, is that nobody can see me because I'm in the back of the line. And I don't want anybody to see me. I'm in the very, very back. Like every person in heaven is in front of me, and I'm at the very back. And I'm like, you know, looking around other people's heads. I'm like trying to find a position where I can just... I can just look at him and catch a glimpse of him. Sweetheart, that really is what heaven is for me. I just want to be able to see him. It's like if I could have a job of just being the person who's the most enamored with him. And if he delights at having someone dote on him, this boy, teenage, boyish love of mine, that he maybe created me for, to just marvel at him all the days of my life. And the thing that people make fun of me for, how I think about you, or how I think about, you know, a husband and wife, maybe God wired this way in me, and that part of my purpose is that I will just be enamored with him for every moment of eternity and always marvel at him and never get tired of looking at him. And, you know, a small picture of that, honey, is I'm never going to get tired of looking at you. That's why I sometimes stop and just stare at you so intently. And you feel it. I think Jesus wants me to stare at him that way, sweetheart. I mean, if you were the most amazing thing that was in all of creation, because you were all of creation, because all of creation was you, and you desired to be worshipped, I mean, what greater way to worship him than to just stare at him and to look upon him? I feel that way about Jesus. And in a temporary way, in an earthly way, I feel that way about you. It seems like, you know, maybe my desire to stare at you is Jesus' desire to stare at his bride. Maybe it isn't just that he's like, hey, look at me. And I don't think that he's that way at all. Please, I don't think that. Don't take this. But that's just what I feel. Like, I have no need for him to stare at me back. I feel this desire that if I could just stare at him. So somehow or another, I've gotten off track of what my main point was. But, you know, notice when I think of heaven, there is no service. It's not like I'm digging in his garden. It's not like I'm serving other people. And I know that there will be those things. But when I think of heaven, for me, it's just to be able to gaze upon him. And I thank God of that scripture, you know, to gaze upon your beauty all the days of my life. That's all I want to do, is to gaze upon his beauty. I don't understand how that's in me. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't sound very important. But to just be enamored with him, to never lose sight of him. Like, I have this fear of, like, not being able to see him. Like, he's gone somewhere and I can't see him anymore. And now there's just all the people. And it's like, to me, it's like I can't even see the other people. My vision in heaven is I just see the backs of other people's heads, and I'm so totally enamored with him. And somehow or another, he knows I'm in the back of the line. And I've asked him that if I could just have a view of him. You know, to me, the greatest heaven would be if I could be near him to wash his feet. Not that he needs his feet washed, but to kiss his feet and to be near him. In my natural self, I can't understand how I can feel this way, but I know that I feel this way. I've had this desire in me for a long time, and I'm so thankful that my hope for heaven is so little. I don't need any entertainment. I don't need to be known. I don't need to do any great service projects. I don't need to be some leader. I don't need to even be seen. I don't need to have friends. I don't need to be people run up to me and say, oh, Brother Michael, you know, listen, because of you. No, I it's not because of me anyhow. It's all because of Jesus Christ. The people will know that in heaven. You know, it won't be like they have to come running up to me and say, oh, I appreciate you so much for what you did. Yeah, there might be some tiny little small part, but it's all going to be the idea that we throw our crowns at his feet. Truly, I know this, honey. These aren't words in pretense. These aren't false words of humility. I know this at the deepest part of my being. And I know that I'll know it even more in heaven. But if you notice, honey, my vision of heaven is the same vision of our marriage. I'm able to see the connection here right now in this moment that I've never seen before. You see, sweetheart, before I ever met you, what I've just told you about my vision of heaven is exactly what I've just told you. And there's no need for me to have anybody else or anything else. I just want to be able to see him. It's not about what I can do for him. My doing for him is to be enamored with him, to look at him, to worship him with my eyes, to fix my gaze upon him, and to just lock onto him and to never lose sight of the one that my heart loves so much. And sweetheart, I see that this is a picture of my desire in marriage. I just want to be with my wife. I don't need any entertainment. And sweetheart, I don't need you to do anything for me in these ways. I just want to be with you, and I want you to be happy with me. And like that, I can't speak so much for you in this moment, but for me, I don't need any other entertainment, sweetheart. Do you see? This is why I say I don't need anything else on this earth. I don't need anybody else. Do you see why I say, you know, the whole world could disappear, sweetheart? I'm not saying this in some sort of a selfish, earthly, temporary, romantic, sweetheart. This is an exact reflection of my heaven. It's an exact reflection of my desire in heaven that I never see anybody else. I only ever just see the backs of their heads, and I'm just at the very back. I'm in the lowliest position you can take. I'm at the very back, and I'm okay because I've only ever asked God, please let me just have a view of Jesus wherever I'm at. Even if I'm at the back of the line, I just want to be able to see him. That's heaven for me. I don't need to be entertained. I don't need to fly. I don't need to do anything for him. I don't need to be engaging and entertaining. I don't need to lead other people. I don't need to do anything. I just want to look at him. And this is exactly the picture of what I feel in my heart for my relationship with you, sweetheart. It makes perfect sense of why I feel I just wish the whole world could disappear sometimes, and why I just want to look at you. It only makes sense on earth when I think about how I feel about Jesus in heaven. Why sometimes on the calls, honey, I just go silent. And you see it. You see how I've just locked onto you. And you can feel it. And it makes you uncomfortable, unfortunately. I understand. Your flesh is in the way. You know, in heaven, our flesh is not in the way. And Jesus is not going to be shy because he sees me at the back of the line staring at him, enamored with him. He understands, and I understand that he understands, and but that's how I feel. It's like sometimes I just want to stare at you because I love you so much, and I just want to see you. It's like you are the delight. It's not like you are the delight of my eyes and the delight of my heart. So I've gotten way off track from where I was at, the idea that we are pleasing to God, sweetheart, not because of all these things that we're doing, not because of how holy we are, because of we so legalistically have gotten rid of every little thing that's not of heaven in our life, and not because we're so kind and we are so this and we're so outworking other people and we're so productive. And no, we right now are pleasing God so much because of our faith, honey. I feel that God is pleased with our faith. He, you know, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. My righteous one shall live by faith. It's funny, that was one of the scriptures that he pointed us to in this passage. And he also points to the Hebrews 10, 36 and 37 passage where God keeps showing me every day, the 10, 36. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. Sweetheart, this, I'm telling you, is a picture of what you and I are going through, this separation, this limitation on our relationship, this two-dimensional stumbling block that we see in us every single time we see each other, and that I keep saying I want to dive in, and you literally see me putting my hands up, and I want to dive into this image of you so that I can be with you, and I'm trying to express everything I can. And, you know, the faith kisses that we just gave to each other last night, that I talked to you about how we lean in, we give each other this kiss, right? And I said to you, you know, I feel like God sees our faith in this. And then it seems so awkward and so silly. And I know it's not so great, but there's something about it for me, sweetheart. There's something about it. Like when I felt like I was close to giving you a kiss and this desire. And even though I can't and we can't get through, there's nothing we can do to separate this barrier, honey. And it's like there's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from our physical body, to be joined in one with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, honey. To be absent from the technology is to be present with our marriage, to be present with our spouse, to be present with my wife, for you to be present with your husband. And we have this limitation. We have this barrier right now. And there's nothing we can do to cross over. Nothing. Only God can get us to cross over. And it's exactly what it is with us. Now we cannot escape the body to be into the spirit. There's nothing we can do to cross over. We can't determine that. We cannot take matters into our own hands. And we then have to persevere. We have this confidence we will see Jesus. We have this confidence that heaven will be more than we could ever think, ask, or imagine. And as we do with you and I. I'm telling you, sweetheart, it's why I'm talking about this so much, as the Lord is working the meaning of this experience you and I are having, and why He connected us so soon, and why He allowed us to fall in love so quickly and become enamored. I mean, don't you fall in love with Jesus Christ very quickly when you find the experience of you have sin and He releases you from the burden of your sin and He forgives you of your sin and cleanses you of all of your filth and unrighteousness and places His spirit inside of you, and there's somehow or another this spiritual unity? Don't you find yourself very quickly being in love with Jesus Christ, the one who is the answer to the desires of your heart? And you and I have fallen in love very, very quickly, just as we fell in love with Jesus quickly, or at least most people do when it happens that way. Now, like you said, you've always loved Him, right? Why is that? How did you fall in love with Him so quickly before all these other things happened, right? And so now you're in love with Him, and now you see you and I have fallen quickly in love. The Lord allowed this to happen, and immediately the pain of the distance, the limitation on the relationship becomes front and center. The love creates the pain. The pain is the suffering. The enduring the suffering shows that the love is real. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. You know, Jesus Christ said, because of the increase of wickedness in these end times, that the love of most will grow cold. And you see that our love is being tested. Will it endure in our relationship with Jesus, the increase of wickedness that's going all around us? What seems like the constant delay of time? Is Jesus ever coming back? Is this thing ever going to wrap up? You know, are we ever going to see Him? Sweetheart, people are going to groan and grumble, and people are going to be crushed under the weight of what's going to happen in these end times. And waiting for Jesus, it will be a delay, and He's going to delay and delay and delay, sweetheart. And it's going to be incredibly painful and frustrating, and people are going to give up waiting for Jesus. And that's why, sweetheart, this lie of the pre-tribulation rapture is going to cause so many people to fall away, because it's going to make them feel like Jesus has forsaken them, that it's not real, that He's not actually coming back, that there is no end to this, that it's just going to look like a total defeat. Sweetheart, it would be the same kind of thing as if you and I were sitting here, you know, and dates just kept getting set back and set back and set back. Eventually, we would grow cold. And what would happen is, you see what happened with that man in America, with the Australian sister, Michelle. He had a faith failure. You know, sweetheart, I feel like looking back on that, that's a real lesson for you and I. Like, he couldn't stand the suffering anymore. The idea that, well, how is God ever going to get her to me? And the delays or whatever he was going through, and looking back on his past result where, well, he prayed for his other wife to be healed and this didn't happen, so maybe this won't happen. And you could see how that narrative could be written into your heart. You could see how this narrative could be written into my heart. You see why there's been some fears where, when you start talking about, you know, this two-dimensional, this coldness, you can't touch my face, and you can't find that deep love in your heart, you know, that deep feeling of what you're experiencing with me. And I said, well, maybe you're not supposed to, maybe you won't, And you're saying, you know, it's limited because of this, like you can't prove to yourself and to your senses that I'm real and all of that stuff. And, you know, I can have some fears about that, that say, oh boy, you know, look what happened with P. And you can see how the word, the Bible keeps telling me, the Lord keeps telling me, you know, do not throw away your confidence. And he's saying it to you too. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. We have to persevere, sweetheart. And persevering absolutely implies, in the fullest meaning of the word, suffering. Suffering, baby. We have to suffer. And it's painful. I want so badly to be united with you. I want so badly for you to be able to touch my face, sweetheart. Exactly like I want so badly to be able to just lay hands on or see for one time Jesus Christ. And perhaps Jesus Christ wants to lay his hands on me. He doesn't physically have me as part of his bride. He wants to physically lay hands on you, and he wants to physically lay his eyes. You know, everything's spiritual in heaven, but it's a spiritual reality that's greater than the physical reality we have. And so he wants to be with me. Does it not say absent from the body to be present with the Lord? It's a presence that's much greater than the presence we can experience here. And so I know for sure that God is trying to show me this, that you and I, sweetheart, persevering to this promise and going through the suffering is supposed to be an encouragement and a picture of what it is for all Christians to persevere and suffer in the now, in the body, in the temporal, in this dispensation, to the prize of being liberated from the limitation of this body and being fully open to all that is spiritual and to be in unity with heaven and our Lord. And how discouraging it can be when you have all this limitation. You can read the word, but you still cannot press through and see Jesus Christ. You can sing the song, but you still cannot press through and hear his speaking voice. You can spend time in prayer, but you still cannot see him with your eyes. There's this limitation. It's very much this two-dimensional relationship that we're having with Jesus Christ. I'm seeing it more and more. It's so limited. We see dimly. We see in part. We prophesy in part, but then we will see fully, we will know fully, we will be known fully. And right now we're not. And it's very, very difficult. And it's exactly the picture of what you and I are experiencing, sweetheart. We're not able to know each other the way we desperately want to know each other. And it's the same thing, like I'm not able to know and see Jesus the way I desperately want to see Jesus Christ. And sometimes I find myself just groaning with such dissatisfaction, such an unmet need, an unmet desire, a longing in some of my sufferings where I'm just like, God, please. I remember, sweetheart, there were times where I would be on the trail and I would just wish like an angel would show up, some touch from heaven. Please satiate this longing, this desire, these eyes of faith that see with, you know, no physical evidence whatsoever. You want so desperately to believe and see something from heaven. And it never came. I've never had any manifestation that's visible. I had a manifestation one time where the power of God came upon me so strong, the presence of God was so strong, that I literally thought I was going to fall over. And I had to, in the middle of the trail, lean down and put my hands on my knees to try to hold myself up. It was a physical, spiritual manifestation of the presence of God. And it was something that I desperately needed. It was a heavenly touch. And like, even that, it's like that only happened like one time. There's been other things where so many times I've been in prayer, and suddenly while I'm in prayer and I'm anointed, like, you remember the prayer last night and you said, wow, that was powerful. And I said, sweetheart, you can see the difference between me praying and the Spirit praying. The Spirit came in me and was praying those prayers through us. Baby, there's been so many times where I've been doing that out on the trail and the wind begins to blow immediately while I'm praying like that. And there's no wind before. And then when I'm done, it goes away. It's like a kiss from heaven. And I'm so blessed of it. It's like a hint, but it's not the thing. It's not Jesus. It's not the limitations of the body having been taken. And I'm constantly longing for this. And I see that this is absolutely what you and I are experiencing, is a shadow Jesus is helping me to better understand the need for us to persevere in our relationship with Him and in this dispensation of the body and the temporal life that we have, and not throw away our confidence of heaven, not get tired of setting our minds and hearts on things above where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and keeping our hearts fixed on Him, not growing tired of it, but believing and persevering all the way to the end in the face of all the limitations that are in this life, in the face of all the sufferings, in the face of all the waiting, in the face of all the groundhog days that just all seem to run together. And it's like there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old hoping for heaven I can't see, the same old longing for Jesus I can't touch, the same old longing to hear from heaven from a voice that I cannot audibly hear, the longing to be free from the suffering of want. And it just goes on every single day. And sweetheart, I'm feeling like here it is. We're standing on day 77. Today is day 77. And I just know that God is pressing this suffering into my heart so that I can have a picture. As I was telling you yesterday, that I see more and more God is really using our marriage, sweetheart. And this whole process of us being betrothed to one another, and the waiting period, there's such strong desire. Sweetheart, if I didn't have such strong desire for you, none of this would be a picture of what the heavenly reality is of waiting for and longing for Jesus. And we have to suffer in this life. We have to be willing to suffer. And sweetheart, I had no idea I was going to repeat all this, but sweetheart, I'm trying to, as the Lord is giving me more light to share this, but this is what we have to focus on. In our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to focus on the Lord is coming. The Bible says, encourage ourselves with these words, that the idea is that He is going to descend from heaven. There's going to be a loud trumpet blast. And that means the time has come where Jesus Christ is going to part the heavens. And He's going to come down in all of His glory with all of His angels in blazing fire. And He's going to send out His angels to gather us up, sweetheart. His bride, and we will then be one with the Lord, and we'll be free instantly of all that is bitter in the name of Christianity, all that is bitter in the name of life, all that is hard and suffering, and all the limitations, all the encumbrances. Everything is removed at once, and everything that we have hoped for and longed for and haven't even been able to see a full picture in our heart of what our longing is, suddenly it becomes our reality, and we enter into supreme happiness. All the longings are met in a twinkling of an eye. And Paul says for us to encourage ourselves with this, that we are going to be one with Him, even if we can't understand what it feels like. I mean, can you understand what it's going to feel like with you and I? You know how I've said by faith, baby, it's going to be better than we can ever imagine. And you know how we've been visualizing our wedding night? How we visualize from the drive in the car there to walking across the threshold? And how we've talked about how we're not even going to dare touch our bags or unpack anything, but we're going to just straight away jump into each other's arms. But sweetheart, are we going to be thinking about anything else? Isn't it interesting how the Bible says, when this moment happens, do not dare run back into your house. When Jesus comes, don't dare run back into your house to try to get any of your possessions or anything like that. I mean, sweetheart, haven't we said, like I said, oh, sweetheart, I think I may even just leave the bags in the car. But sweetheart, isn't it interesting how I've talked about this, like we don't even want to touch our bags. We don't want to do anything, sweetheart. It's like a picture of exactly like what's going to happen when we get married to Jesus Christ. You go to Him completely naked, circumstantially, temporarily. You know, all of your temporal blessings, you take nothing with Him. It's just you and Him. There is no need to bring anything else. You don't think none of your earthly possessions matter at that moment. And I ask you, sweetheart, does any of your temporary possessions, anything matter to you in the moment that you and I are going to step into our wedding night? The trumpet is blown. Jesus comes, and suddenly the world no longer seems to exist. The memories of what has happened, all of your suffering in a moment is wiped out. It's gone. Isn't that exactly what's going to happen to all the suffering and the waiting and the wilderness journey that you've been on for all those years, waiting and hoping and longing to have a picture, a taste of heaven on earth, a godly man who would love you and respect you and honor you and cherish you, and me, a wife who would love me, who would desire to be with me, who would be attracted to me, who would be loyal to me, who would be faithful to me, who would want to spend time with me, who would be proud of me. And now it's happening, and now we have it, and now the stage is set. And now we have to Hebrews 10:36. Do not throw away our confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Sweetheart, our coming together will be richly rewarded. It is a picture of the reward. Think about how happy we're going to be. And again, think about the fact that even though you and I have tried so desperately to visualize this, that we cannot feel what that's going to feel like. We can only just try to imagine. We can't see it. We can only perceive it like just in our mind's imagination, but we cannot feel the full impact of it. But sweetheart, that night we will. And that night when the whole world disappears for you and I, and none of our material possessions, none of our material wants are significant, are known, are thought of. Nobody else is thought of. It's just you and I, and the world disappears. We step into the full desires of our heart. The consummation of the bridegroom and the bride being united in holy love and matrimony. And our desires are met in every way for that unity, for that closeness. And we literally are made one flesh. We now have that unity. And it's the climax, it's the highest possible meeting of that deep desire of our hearts. Sweetheart, do you see how this and what we experience in that moment is a tiny little foretaste, another type of a shadow? Just as the suffering we're going through now is a type of the suffering we're going through now and waiting for Christ, the comfort that overflows on our wedding night, sweetheart, is a type of the comfort that will overflow when we are united as his bride to the glorious groom of all grooms, Jesus Christ, when he parts those clouds and makes himself known to us in the way we desire. Baby, how glorious. How glorious. And the blessing we have in our marriage is that God has given us a date. His mercy to us, he's given us a date. Sweetheart, I want to tell you one other thing. Baby, I really believe, honey, that I now know as of last night, really because of an email I received, that I think I now know what 9/11 means, baby. I've never really understood why God chose 9/11. But sweetheart, I mentioned in the recording, I believe it was episode 9, I mentioned the recording about how this 848-212 combo happens with the unbelievable rainbow that wraps the top part of the 212 in that picture that I took in Texas on the way home on the 21st. And if you remember, I had that rainbow that happened in my backyard that was incredible. And the Lord had been leading me to Genesis 9. And I believe God spoke to my heart that he promised me he would never again allow Satan to touch my life in such a way that everything would come into death. And this was confirmed by something else that I had read in an Austin Sparks teaching. Sweetheart, when I made the picture where I chopped off the top part of the phone screen capture that showed point blank in 848, and I pulled it into a photo editing program so that I could put that below the rainbow and make it the full size picture. Because when I just took the screen capture, there's all this black space in between the picture and then up at the top of the phone, and it wasn't giving me the full high res. So I took the full high res picture, pulled it into this little app, took another screen capture, pulled in the time and put it in there. Sweetheart, when I clicked finalize on that picture was finalized at 9/11. When I checked my email yesterday, I got a message from Leo and Angel, and they were amazed when they heard about the rainbow thing, because God had led him using 9-11 to Genesis 9-11 about angel being taken away from him for a time. And he's telling me now that he believed God sent him to that passage to show that that would not happen again. He somehow or another used this flood passage. Okay, now listen to this. Remember when I spoke to you the passage from Isaiah about when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. And so the enemy in my previous marriage to P was likened to coming into like a flood, sweetheart, and everything ended in death. And so this is why I was thinking to myself, will any wife of mine ever be able to make it? And I was fearful about this, and I had fears about remarrying. You can even hear in one of my recordings, I don't want to remarry again. I don't want to have a third marriage. I don't want to go through this again. And so now, sweetheart, last night I look up Genesis 9-11. And I believe this is why we are marrying on 9-11. I believe that God is sealing, just as he did that 2:12 promise at 8:48, go in peace, your faith has delivered you, with the rainbow promise, which is the sign of the covenant. Genesis 9:11, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Sweetheart, how did Satan in Revelation 12, how did Satan try to destroy the woman? Sweetheart, do you remember me specifically quoting this passage of scripture to you, where I said to you that God had sent me to this passage in Revelation 12:15? Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. Do you remember this? I said, God showed me that passage of scripture when Satan came after you, hot and heavy, and tried to sweep you away with these waters. And here it is, this promise, Genesis 9:11. You make the connection to Genesis 57, when the enemy comes in like a flood, Revelation 12:15. The enemy went after the woman like a flood of a river, a torrent, to try to sweep her away. And now we have this promise. You and I are getting married on the September 11th, 9/11 marker. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Sweetheart, that is the reason why we're being married on September 11th. It is a marker and a sign of a promise, and you and I can stand on that promise no matter what happens. We have a promise from God. He's making a covenant, and never again will he allow Satan to touch my life, this ministry, or my marriage, which is you, by Satan, such that it will be cut off. And I just want to say thank you, Jesus Christ. And right now, as I say this, it's 6:26. Isn't that one of your favorite verses? Sweetheart, I love you so much. And now it's 6:26, 16:26, as I look down in the message. Baby, I'm going to end this message. I just wanted to share this with you, that we have to persevere, darling. And I know that you will. You're a fighter. You're a princess warrior. And we must continue to persevere in faith. And that's where this whole thing started out with, is that we are righteous with God, sweetheart, as long as we persevere in faith. We cannot be those who shrink back. We cannot shrink back in waiting for Jesus, even though he's long in coming. And we cannot shrink back waiting for our marriage union, even though it is long coming. We have to continue to have the same kind of faith we have now for the return of Christ into the union of Christ, as we do now for the union of each other. Let's persevere, baby. I love you with a love I cannot describe in human words. I am so thankful for you beyond anything I've ever been thankful for, aside of my own salvation in Christ and the person of Christ in my life. You are the single greatest blessing that God has ever given me. And I'm beyond happy. I'm beyond filled with hope for you. And I'm beyond being able to try to even think about how happy I'm going to be to finally have full union with you, to finally be able to take. I had a vision yesterday, sweetheart, of when I first meet you, sweet baby, of taking your hands and putting your hands on my face to answer the desire of your heart that you've said so many times, that you just want to be able to touch my face, to know that I'm real. So I'm going to put your hands on my face and you're going to know that I'm real. I love you. May God bless you today and keep you and strengthen you in faith. in the name of Jesus Christ, so that we can endure 77 more days until I leave to fly to you, baby. I'm coming to you, sweetheart, out of the clouds. I'll be in the air in 77 days, sweetheart. Think about this. In 77 days, I will be in the air, flying to descend to you from a place far, far away, to come and meet you, to be my bride, to be one with you. The two shall become one flesh. Praise the Lord God Almighty, who's given this to us and who will bring us into it because he is pleased with us. I love you so much. Oh, I love you, baby.